I was expecting a small crowd this morning with Faith Fest this weekend, but happy for that. But where's the worship team? Do you think you expected me to sing? We would have a much smaller crowd really quick if I did that. But I want to explain to you something in just a minute. But Lord, we look to you as our teacher. We look to you as our shepherd. We ask you to teach us today. And Lord, we seek to know your voice better every day. Lord, we need to know your voice. You said your sheep know your voice and they follow you because they know your voice. Lord, speak to us now. And Lord, we ask you to help everyone who's come here seeking you this morning to leave here knowing they encountered you, that you spoke to them, that you drew them closer. Lord, help us to always leave closer to you when we leave a meeting with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. You know, we're going to have worship, not today. I've got a lot to say and you've got a lot to process. Okay, but one reason why we are occasionally not having worship is before I moved back to Moravian Falls, the Lord spoke to me something. It wasn't just for Moravian Falls. It wasn't just for this church. But he spoke to me about how tired he was and how tired his people were of just repetitious worship. Okay, I'm just saying, and worship is supposed to be something so fresh and so from our heart that I believe it's going to do us good for a while to just sit back, and when we do have it, we're going to appreciate it a lot more, and we're going to enter into it a lot more. But the worship that he really appreciates is not just singing songs. It is doing everything that we do as unto him. That's the worship in spirit and truth that he seeks. Okay? You know, when you wash dishes, that can be worship. You know, one of the most impactful Christians in history was a dishwasher at a convent. You know him as Brother Lawrence. Kings, popes, all kinds of people journeyed, and it wasn't hard. It wasn't easy to journey back then. I mean, it was difficult and dangerous, everything. They came from all over Europe to meet with this dishwasher because they said being in his presence would draw them to the Lord. Now, I believe that should be true of every Christian. Paul talked about the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him that we're supposed to carry into every place. Is that true? You know, there's nothing on earth more contagious than a Christian, a person who's getting closer to the Lord. And we want to be contagious with the love of God. How many of you believe Jesus is going to have his prayers answered? If anyone's going to have his prayers answered, it's going to be him. So you want to know some things to pray that you are sure to see answered, go to John 17. You know, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, how real would your prayers be today, tonight? They would be the deepest issues of your heart. And this is the night before Jesus was to be crucified, and he knew it. And I believe that is why John 17, if you want to know what is the heartbeat of God, you'll find it in that chapter. And one of the things he prayed that I try to pray every day and have for many years, where he said, he prayed to the Father that the love wherewith the Father loved him would be in us. Now, I believe that prayer is going to be answered. Why not us? Why not us? Why can't we be a part of the answer to that prayer, that we love the Son of God with the same love that the Father loves him with? Now, I'm just saying, and if there's anything that we carry forth from any gathering to the Lord, it should be loving him more. He is love. How can you encounter him without growing in that? Okay? But I'm going to talk a little bit about our purpose here and the prophets and our purpose. But first, I want to touch on something that is really, I shouldn't say in first. First, I'm going to talk about what is possibly the most important aspect, the most important thing, if we're going to know the voice of the Lord and we're going to be used by him to speak his words. Prayer. Prayer. Do you know the principle of first mention in Scripture? Whenever something is mentioned, the first mention of something in Scripture almost always is a revelation, and sometimes the most important revelation of its purpose. Okay? When we have the first mention that God had a house when Jacob had his dream. First mention in Scripture that God had a house when Jacob woke up from that dream, said, whoa, I didn't know I'm in the very house of God. This is none other than his house. That's the first time it's mentioned in Scripture. And I think it's a revelation of a most important purpose of his house. That's where he saw the ladders reaching into heaven. And I believe his house is supposed to be the place of access to heaven. I believe we should be experiencing heaven every day, and we should be carrying it with us. I mean, you've probably all heard people who came here and said, whoa, there's open heavens here. Well, there should be open heavens everywhere we go. Jesus had open heavens everywhere because he opened them. And we're going to talk about that, how to walk under open heavens, how to abide in open heavens, how to experience heaven. We want to cover all these things, but it begins with prayer. You know, the first mention in Scripture of prayer is the same verse in which prophets are first mentioned. It's when Abraham had compromised his wife, and the Lord showed that king who had taken Abraham's wife into his harem. The Lord showed that king what a dangerous thing he had done. He said, restore the man, his wife, and he will pray for you because he's a prophet. That's the very first verse in Scripture where you find both of those words, prayer and prophet. And I think they are vitally connected. Okay? Now, as a pilot, airplane pilot, I learned to teach people to pray real quick. Just do a loop or a roll, and you can't believe the intercession that would come in tongues, loud tongues, you know. But I honestly did that a couple of times. I created zero gravity in the airplane, made some people float around. They learned to pray. They didn't know what was happening. And My wife, Julie, ran into one of them a few years ago. And I don't want to tell the whole story, but he told her he had not had a drop to drink since that night. He started praying. I did that to him because they were doing things in my airplane they shouldn't have done. And they learned to pray. But I'm not sure we should use that much. But anyway, prayer is paramount. We're coming to some times. It seems like every prophetic voice in the land is hearing something is coming down this fall. Okay. I think he's given us some clarity on some of the aspects, but we need to start praying now. We need to be praying and be ready, because if troubles are coming, and I believe they are, then there are opportunities. Main thing we need to see, I believe, is it's harvest time. People all over are going to want answers. Now, after 9/11, the Sunday after 9/11, supposedly, I read where there were more people that attended church that Sunday than maybe any time in history. 1 week later, there were less people because they didn't find what they were looking for there, which is God. And we need to walk with God, abide with God, and be so established on the solid foundation of his kingdom that we don't shake, that we're on solid ground and can help pull others out of the quicksand. Because things are going to really start shaking. It's going to come in waves. It's been coming for some time. When both Jesus and the apostles said these things are going to come like contraction upon a woman with child, you know, in labor. And the way contractions come is they may begin suddenly, but they're relatively light and infrequent. The closer you get to the birth, the more frequent and the more intense the birth pangs or the contractions are. Listen, if you can't see the pattern and can't see, we're getting close to a birth. What is going to be born? I believe it's the kingdom of God on earth. And we're supposed to be established and walking and abiding in that kingdom now, experiencing it now. And when the whole world shakes, we should not shake. And whatever part of us does shake is not built on the kingdom. Get it right. That's an opportunity. It's a revelation to us. Well, 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Okay, you wonder why there's just evil growing everywhere. It's getting bigger, it's getting worse, it's getting deeper. Are we, you know, is when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord's going to raise up a standard against it. Amen. Are we called to be that standard or what? You know, true warriors don't run from a battle. They run to the sound of battle. And we need to understand these things are not, we cannot run, and there's nowhere that we can hide. The only safe place in these times is in the will of God. And let's get there now, not wait until last minute. What does Psalm 32 say? Seek the Lord in a time when he can be found, for surely in a flood of great waters, they're not going to reach him. Don't wait for the floods to come to build your house on the rock. And don't bemoan the fact that we've got to go through troubles. We are called to go through them, not stop there. Winston Churchill once said, when you're going through hell, keep going. Okay, that's the way out, is forward. It's not to stop. It's not to turn. Keep going forward. Okay, and that's what we want to do. But I think we were born for the biggest battle there's ever been on earth or ever will be. And we've been dropped behind enemy lines. So that means you can attack in every direction and find the enemy. It was Chesty Puller, the Marine Corps leader in Korea, who said, I think we talked about it, he said, when he was asked for a report, he said, well, the enemy's in front of us. The enemy's behind us. The enemy's on both sides. We're surrounded. He's not going to get away this time. And that's what he responded. We're going to attack in every direction. Okay, that's where we are. It says the Lord is a warrior. It says he will go forth like a warrior in Isaiah 42. It says the Lord, your God, is in your midst, a victorious warrior. You know what? Doesn't he say he will always lead us in his triumph? But we don't always follow. Many stop when they hit the battle and they hear the sound of battle. Many get turned from their course. That's why we see in the book of Revelation, to every church, he was calling forth the overcomers. We can't continue to be overcome by the spirit of the world. We got to overcome it. Okay? He says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's no greater power. By the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto the death. Do you know that death is the path of life? Now, you know all this stuff. You know everything I'm telling you? Didn't he say if we seek to save our life, we're going to lose it? But if we'll lose our life for his sake, we're called to be dead to this world. Amen. What can a dead man fear? I'm just saying, dead man's not going to fear rejection. Dead man's not going to fear anything. Okay, we're going to have a great economic shaking, and I believe all kinds of other shakings coming up. Who's responding in fear to that? Now, if we were dead to this world, we could not fear anything. You know, if we were dead to this world, we would be the most alive people on earth, the most free people on earth. There would be nothing that could threaten us or tempt us. So I'm encouraging you now. Did you know that the two most powerful beings in the universe are both trying to kill us? Satan would love to kill you. And then God is trying to kill us. He's saying we've got to die daily. Well, one of them is going to do the job. Who do you want it to be? But you know, if the devil does it, there are certain advantages to that. You know, he'll let you get even. He'll let you get bitter, resentful, and even get even. And if the Lord does it, there are definitely disadvantages. He'll make you forgive. And if anything could be worse than that, he'll use that to convert your enemy. And you'll have to spend eternity with him. So determine, who do you want to do the job? And you know, probably the most profound thing that reveals how alive or how dead we are is forgiveness. Can we forgive? A friend of mine wrote one of the, I think, the greatest books on the R.D. Kendall on total forgiveness. You know, often Christians, we want to forgive those who are attacking us so that God will get them. Isn't that right? But what did Jesus do? He didn't want God to get them. He said, Father, forgive them. That's an ultimate forgiveness. Now, that is basic Christianity. And one thing we're going to learn, we may as well do it now. You know, you can judge yourself lest you be judged. Are we seizing every opportunity to forgive? People that say all kinds of things, whatever the purpose is. Did you forgive that dog that bit you? but there's constant opportunities. But the Lord, I think when we're walking in his presence, we're going to understand how the devil cannot get a shot in while God isn't looking. So if he gets a shot in, God allowed it. And if he allowed it, he had a purpose in it. And that purpose is to grow us, to expand us, so he can trust us with more authority. And we've discussed that in a lot of depth, how the very first trial Israel had to pass to get through the wilderness was at the waters of Marah, to turn bitterness, bitter waters into sweet water. And they did it by throwing the tree in. The tree almost always represents the cross in Scripture. Do we go to the cross? This is fundamental Christianity. Do we recognize the opportunities we're given? He wouldn't tell us to go daily to the cross without giving us an opportunity every day. And I do believe he gives every one of us an opportunity to die to ourselves, our self-will, our pride, our demands, whatever it is that he's needing to deal with every day. But most do not even see him, don't recognize these opportunities. It's going to require us to humble ourselves. Do you know anywhere in Scripture where it says, humble your neighbor? Humble your teacher. Humble your leaders. Do you know anywhere? Doesn't it over and over say, humble yourself? You know, that's something God gave us to do. Well, we've got to recognize the incredible opportunity that humility is, because he gives his grace to the humble and resists the proud. So if we really understood the treasure that God's grace is, I believe greater than any treasure on earth, any earthly treasure, we would be constantly seeking ways to humble ourselves, that he could give us more grace. So we can't keep missing these trials. Don't waste your trials. You don't fail one of God's tests. You just keep taking it until you pass. And we all have the open book. You know, he's given us an open book test. We all have the answers. But whoever wishes to save his life, says in Matthew 16:25, will lose it. He didn't say can lose it. He said will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What could be greater than that? To see the Lord in everything. Now, if he gives his grace to the humble but resists the proud, wouldn't we enter every conversation with the intent of making ourselves look smaller instead of wanting to make ourselves look bigger, more important, whatever? How would things change if we entered every conversation not trying to promote ourselves, but him? In humility, and, you know, if he gave his grace to the humble, I believe we would, when we enter a conversation, would be far more open to the words of knowledge or words of wisdom he wants to give to those people through us. If we weren't just so busy trying to promote ourselves and think about it, Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know, if you are already taking the lowest seat and think you're the least important, and understand how we're not trying to make ourselves look more important. And really did that. You know, he's told us to humble ourselves, but you know, didn't he say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you? Now, I hear a lot of Christians saying, God does not exalt men. You've not read the same Bible I've read. Now, he doesn't exalt men for them to be worshipped, but he does exalt people to give them the platform he needs for them to have to do his work. And you know, when you know that you have been sent by God, that you are doing his will, there is no greater confidence either. Don't mistake confidence for pride. We're told about the great reward this confidence is. But we want to have it because we know we've been sent by him. And if we've been sent by him, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of us. If you've seen the Lord, no human being's going to impress you. We give honor to whom honor is due, but they're presidents, kings, they're not impressive. The Oval Office is not that impressive. How could it be if we've seen the Lord, who he is and where he sits? And that is the basis of true faith, is simply seeing Jesus, who he is and where he sits above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And he's called everyone in this room to be seated there with him. Not just doctrinally, not just where you have the doctrine of that, but where you are truly seated with him and he can use you to exercise his power, his authority. Okay, this is where we want to get. So it's a reality with us. And so let's be prepared as this shaking comes. Just, you know, the answer to every question is Jesus. He doesn't just have the answers. He is the answer. He is our rock that will never be shaken. It is. Turn to him. Now, you know, Jesus could have thrown the devil into the lake of fire right after he was resurrected. He had paid the price for the entire earth. He had redeemed the earth, everyone in it. Why didn't he tie him up and throw him in the lake of fire? He left him loose for our sake. C.T. Studd said, God has used Satan almost more than any other created being. He let him loose for our sake. He's evil, he's the enemy, and his end is destruction, but it's to our benefit to have to deal with it. And do you know, I believe biblically, all of the evil in the entire universe is right here on earth, right now. And we get to deal with it. He cast the devil out of heaven and his angels, all those who followed him. They're all right here. And they're mad at us. But did you ever see the movie Bears? Did anyone ever see that movie? It was a long time ago, but probably 30 years ago it came out. It was filmed in the wild using real bears. And it started with this mother bear and her cub just following them. And the mother bear gets killed. And this little cub's all alone. Well, this great big bear befriends this little cub. And they just become buddies. And he helps this little cub survive. But one day they get separated. And this little cub's out there running around by himself. And this mountain lion spots him and says, ah, lunch. So he takes off after the cub, and the cub runs on down this log trying to get away from him, and then finds out he can't, you know, it's blocked. There's nowhere to go. So he turns around, faces this big lion. And all of a sudden, the lion's eyes get real big, and it just starts backing up. And that little cub says, wow, I didn't know I had it. And he thought that lion was terrified of him. So he started going after the lion. But what he didn't see, and that lion saw, when he turned around, his big friend stood up behind him. You know, the devil's not afraid of us. But he is really afraid of the big friend that lives in us. He's the one we want to manifest. He's the one who has the authority. And you know, it says all, you know, it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's a difference between power and authority. Okay? I believe there are many things being done by our governments today all over the world because they have the power to do them, but they don't have the authority. And guess what? The one with authority is coming. Now, all authority was given to Jesus and all power. He's almighty. He's all powerful. But he hasn't used his authority yet. He wants us to do that. He wants to give us his authority. And he wants us to walk in it. And by that, prepare the way for his kingdom. Okay? Now, Acts 14:22, Paul talked about how they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. Now, we may not like that, but it strengthens us. Do you know tribulations are the gateway to the kingdom? That's why I said, through many tribulations. You know, our ministry has been hit by many tribulations lately. I mean, some popped up this weekend. I said, this is crazy. It has to be God. Every one of them is a door that we can go through into his kingdom. It's meant to drive us into his kingdom. So we need to seize tribulations or trials as opportunities as they are. It's a doorway to the kingdom. Look for the door. We talked about how both James and Peter wrote about how, the testing of our faith, we should, when we encounter various trials, consider it joy. Do we do that? We should, because, there's another door to the kingdom. It's not meant to be easy. If you're to be given great authority, it's going to be difficult. The more authority we're called to walk in, the more difficult, the trials we have to go through. But we have to understand their purpose. And Peter wrote, when you rejoice when you encounter various trials, the proof of your faith, it's more precious than gold, any earthly treasure. Can't have a big victory without a big battle. But do you know you were born for warfare? Yeah. You may not like it. I've known some of the best warriors of our time. And, they don't like warfare. But they thrive in it. They come alive in it. They may not like it. One friend of ours who's a board member of Morningstar, Jerry Boykin, he cannot remember all the battles he's been in. He's been in so many. Firefights, battles. And, he's one of the greatest warriors of our time. Another guy we hunt with is the most lethal soldier in U.S. military history. He missed a deer at 7 yards. I'm just saying. He had us all out there looking for the snare. I said, wait a minute, you missed that thing. You should have thrown your gun at it. Something about snipers, they cannot shoot close range. And I think the Lord humbles us all, keeps us humble in some way. You can be given great authority in some areas and not have it in others. Okay, I'm just saying. But one of the things we're going to do is try to establish fire teams here. It's the basic infantry unit. It's called a fire team. It's usually three, maybe four people. You may take several of those to make up a squad and then a platoon, you know, go on, et cetera. But the basic unit is a fire team. And didn't Jesus say, wherever two or three are gathered, there he would be in the midst of them? Now, it took me until 2014, the Lord explained to me, you know, when we were doing these great big unity conferences all over the body, we would have thousands of people, and we wouldn't go to a city unless a big percentage of the churches in that city would come together for them. But Lord just asked me, he said, how much unity did you leave? I said, those were great conferences. We saw miracles. Yeah, but how much unity? Probably none, you know. And I believe that's true. He said, you were trying to gather too many. He said, did you ever consider when I said if two or three are gathered, if you have more than that, I'm not going to be there? I said, Lord, I never thought of that. And he said, if you gather more than that at first, they're not going to see him. They're going to be more focused on each other and on the people than on him. If you just gather with one other person, that too, Jesus will be in your midst. When we are trying to build something, we need to understand how we need to start with a small group. Francis Frangipane used to say, prayer is like poker. Four of a kind beats a full house. We need unity more than we need a lot of people. But we can become incredibly effective and powerful with one other person we unite with. Lord does require unity. Isn't that one of the main things he prayed for? John 17, the unity of his people, repeating it over and over. Even saying he was going to give his glory to bring about this unity. So think of one other person. If you don't have one, inquire of the Lord. Ask him who he would have you to unite with. One may be your spouse, God forbid. The one it would be the hardest to totally unify with. Maybe. I'm sorry. It's not supposed to be that way. But if we learn, you know, as I shared with you before, my basic marriage counseling is God has ordained this relationship in heaven before the foundation of the world to kill you both. And to make it work, you're going to have to die. You are going to have to die. Everyone who's been married knows that. You got to die to yourself. This is the opportunity. But just ask the Lord. You know, they also in infantry have battle buddies. There's one person you just know always where they are and you're connected to. It's part of your fire team. But with these people, you just are connected at the hip with. And we've got to have that kind of unity. I don't think we can have that kind of unity in a big meeting this big, and we're not that big. But we've got to break down into small units. Prayer teams, power teams. Your prayer team, two or three people, one or two people besides you, can become more powerful than the United Nations, the U.S. government, any other government on the earth. if you connect with Jesus together. Doesn't he, one of the things he says, if even two or three are gathered and they ask anything in unity, in that unity, the word for that, if they are, you know, it's the same word we use for symphony. They play together with that kind of unity. That takes effort. You know, you will not have friends if you don't understand the effort it takes to have a friend and to be a friend. They don't just happen. And we need something more than friendship through what's coming, okay? And also, one of the things we're going to be spending a lot of time with, one reason these tables are here is we are supposed to be a military force. And, you know, the first thing you learn, I believe it was the first thing we learned in the military was to stand watch. Watches were posted from the first day we were in boot camp. We didn't know how to march yet. We didn't know how to do anything. But we posted watches that night, gave them basic instruction, how to challenge people that come, and how to recognize a threat. Basic, real basic, but they were there to do that. Now, as we got on, you know, I was in the Navy, but as we went on, finished our basic training, I went on to advanced training and schools. And but even there, everybody stood watch. We got to the fleet. Everybody stood watch. Didn't matter what your rank was, where you were. Even the skipper stood watch. Now, this is something we have really got to get, and the signs are upon us. The times are upon us. We've got to get it. We've got to be watchmen wherever we go. Okay? We got to have the Lord's eyes. We got to see with his eyes, understand with his heart. But this is something we're going to do quite a bit of training on. Okay? Now, I want to talk just a second about sons of Issachar. It says in 1 Chronicles 12:32, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. So they knew the times and they knew what Israel should do. To me, that's a word of wisdom. What do we do with this knowledge? What do we do with all the prophecies coming out about this fall, the great shaking that is coming? What do we do? There's ways that we can be prepared for this and even use it. We should be there. We're going to get it the same way Issachar did. Genesis 49, this is Jacob's prophecy over his son Issachar. He said, Issachar is a strong donkey. That didn't mean he was a Democrat. Lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. Shoulders speak of authority. The government shall rest upon his shoulders. Now, everybody loves the beautiful fields. I love just looking down from the mountain at all the beautiful fields and think of laying under a big oak tree and just resting and having peace. Well, that has its place. That's not what he's talking about. When Issachar saw that the resting place was good, the land was pleasant, he took his authority. He bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave. There is no one more free on this planet than Christ's slave. Than a slave of Christ, which we're called to be. This is fundamental. And we're going to help set others free. We're not an army that's called to go out and shoot and kill and wound. We're called to go out and heal, deliver, and set free. These are the weapons of our warfare. But just let that be planted in you. You want to know the times? One of the most, I believe, valuable gifts in these days is to understand the times and then have the wisdom to know what God's people should do to be prepared for them. Now, it's going to get intense. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to hide or not, it's going to get intense. This is the greatest opportunity we've ever had to get closer to the Lord. If he promises, if we seek him, we will find him. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And there is only one safe place in these times, in his will, close to him. So I think the body of Christ, you know, a lot of the shaking that's going on all over the body of Christ, it seems these days, he judges his household first. You know, he says that house, the judgment begins with the household of God. He's cleaning his house up. Embrace the cleaning. Embrace what he's doing among us. And one thing we should be learning, do not put your trust in any man. Anyone. Amen. Only Jesus alone can bear the burden of people's faith and trust. Now, we want to be faithful messengers. We want to be trustworthy, of course, worthy of trust as him. But the more faith that is put upon a person, the more weight they're going to collapse under. Okay? So let's resolve that we're going to do that. Now, we've got time, you know, and wanted to leave you with plenty of time. Not just to beat the Baptist to the restaurant, but to pray for one another, to start praying, to start discerning. And if you can, if you're not at a table with somebody, I would encourage you to just move and go get with one of these tables. That's what we have them there for. But you don't have to. We're not going to force anyone, but just take a few minutes. Listen to each other. You know, one of the rarest gifts you will find today is the ability to listen. I mean, I can't tell you the times people come up to me and want me to pray for them, but then they just start downloading everything I can't get a word in. And but to listen to one another, and then we will start to hear the voice of the Lord. Because most of the time when he speaks to us, he's going to do it through one of his people. Okay? And he may speak with thunder out of heaven and everything. He can do whatever he wants there. And he's done it many ways. But, you know, doesn't it say in Hebrews, he spoke to the prophets in many different ways and all? He said, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. Do you know his voice? Are you hearing him and not just people? You know, where you're not just being taught by your favorite author or teacher or anything else, but where we're not hearing the words of the Lord so much as hearing the word himself. And that's what we build our lives upon. And Lord, I ask you right now during this time that we have to just be together. Lord, I ask you to call to our hearts. Lord, I ask you to speak to us. Draw us closer to you. And Lord, I thank you for every one of these people that are here this morning. They were so hungry they would get up and come to a service like this when to seek you and to know you. And Lord, let everyone know you better. And know your voice better when we leave today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to be over there. Oh, if you want to, if you could just hold that. You know, I often forget to take up the offering. If any of you would like to participate in the offering, do we have buckets up here? We've got buckets on the tables. You should have envelopes. And, you know, you can use your credit card, debit card, even cash works. But, you know, if you'd like to participate in this, and this is one of the ways, you know, if you're not investing in heaven, you're not investing where moth, rust, or inflation, or anything else can corrupt your resource. This is where we invest.